I would like to turn you first to a portion of the Word of God, which we perhaps rarely read. It is the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 13. And we shall read from verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 13, reading at verse 15. And Nehemiah, you remember, after the restoration of many of the Jews to Jerusalem and the reinstitution of many of their civic functions there, is writing and says how that in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs, chapter 31. And we shall read at verse 3. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. We are now in the final appendix to the book of Proverbs, namely the 31st chapter, which is ascribed to one King Lemuel, or more specifically, his mother, who had instructed him in these particular words. And one said that, as with Agur in the 30th chapter, this character is something of an enigma, and there are various theories as to who it might be or to whom it might refer. What is perhaps more significant is that his name literally means to God. We further went on to see something of the true biblical meaning of the word prophecy, that it does not mean, as some would suggest, always a foretelling of the future, but is simply a message from God, as in it is used at the commencement of chapter 30, even the prophecy. However, we considered how that every part of the word of God has future relevance, in the sense that it is timeless and will always be applicable. And we considered how that Solomon, had he heard these words or known them in his youth, might well have taken them as warning against future errors of which he became guilty. We thought too of the very particular role of parents to children, and also of mothers in that respect, acknowledging the way in which they are referred to and the women whom God has used in the transmission of his truth throughout the pages of Scripture. Not that this sets any kind of a precedent, but is a special exhortation to women and to mothers in particular. We saw then in verse 2 this thrice repeated inquiry of Lemuel's mother as to what she should say unto him, what words to impart, and considered how that of all the teaching or doctrine or wisdom that might be conveyed from one generation to the next, from parent to child, the word of God most surely is the ultimate and the best. And we saw the three reasons why it was so imperative and incumbent upon this woman to do so. We see that Lemuel was her son in terms of the relationship, the familial connection which existed. We saw that there was that essential biological and physical connection which presupposes that natural love and affection will exist. And then considered the expression, son of my vows, suggesting that it could refer either to marriage vows spoken before that this child was born into a legitimate marriage, that it could allude to the fact that prior to his birth much prayer had been offered concerning him, but also that the mother's desire was that this son might ultimately prove to be a party to that same covenant, to those same vows, those same promises, as she herself was, namely, that her child might be saved. And this surely is the great desire of every parent, which, whilst they are powerless to effect it by any human means, it should ever inspire them to communicate the word of God to their children. Which brings us then to the portion which we have read in verses 3-9, and a particular excerpt or example of what Lemuel was taught, what his mother communicated to him. Indeed, we see how the procession of truth went on from God to Lemuel's mother, to Lemuel himself, until ultimately it is referred to as his words, which he taught to others, hence their inclusion here in the book of Proverbs, and us as the recipients of them, and in our turn, the transmitters of them on again. And in verse 3, we have this: "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Here, Lemuel, and in turn all the readers of these inspired words, are being cautioned against sin and licentiousness in general, with, in particular, these carnal sins being brought out as an example of that. But notice, if you will, the opening statement, "Give not thy strength unto these things." Do not be expended in licentiousness and in the following of sinful ways, in the prosecution, as it were, of sins, in the committing of them. And here is a point which we are perhaps prone to overlook or to fail to consider in our own lives and, alas, in our own sinfulness. That is the finite nature of our own strength, the frailty of our mortal bodies, the brevity of our natural lives. And as often as we are engaged in sin, as often as we are indulging that which is contrary to God's law, as often as we are transgressing God's commandments, we are expending our strength, our ability, our limited physical force in the pursuit of sin. What a sad irony that should be, that our lives being so brief, our strength and means so limited, that we should waste them in the pursuit of that which is sinful. Do you remember what the scripture says in, for example, Isaiah 55? Where, after these well-known words, "Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." And then this question: "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not?" This same sentiment, as you know, is reiterated in the Gospels when Christ cautions those who somewhat thoughtlessly followed him, "Labour not for meat that perisheth." because there is a labor associated with sin. There is an expenditure connected with sin, because every minute we spend in it is 1 minute less of our lives. It is lost to us. Jeremiah adds this in the 12th chapter of his prophecy. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Here you see is depicted individuals who are laboring in sin. They are sowing that which is false. It is as though they went to the pains of preparing the ground, preparing sin, and that they might ultimately reap sin. They put themselves to pains in the pursuit of that which is iniquitous. And the revenues which they receive from it, they will ultimately be ashamed of. Oh, my friends, every moment we spend in sin is a moment lost. Every element of strength or of our physical bodies that we commit in the pursuit of sin is labor in vain, is pains in the obtaining of revenues of which we shall only be ashamed. Why should we give of our strength and of our short mortal lives unto that which is fallacious and erroneous and contrary to the word of God? Give not thy strength unto these things, especially in view of the fact that we have such limited reserves and such a temporary duration of natural life. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, concerning this matter of immorality and these carnal sins in particular, the book of Proverbs has had much to say already, and sad to say, the life of Solomon stands as a practical example of these things. A negative example, a warning lesson from history. Listen, if you will, to what God had to say long before any king was appointed over Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17. For there, preempting the way in which his people would afterward go, God laid down some rules concerning rulers. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he says this at verse 14, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Specifically, you notice in that 17th verse, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, and that particular prohibition with a reason. God is not under any obligation to give us reasons for his laws, but here is one, that his heart turn not away. And then if we go forward in time, the greater part of 500 years, to 1 Kings chapter 11, we have this. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And you will notice how that, again, several hundred years later on, this peculiar defect and blot upon Solomon's character was still called to mind. And so we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 that godly man contending with the returnees of the exile, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? In matters concerning relationships, in matters concerning the heart, there is a great and particular danger and a multitude of sins against which the scriptures would caution us. And this works for men and women equally, simply because the one perspective is given in this verse, we should likewise give the converse truth. Give not thy strength unto men, to strange men, in the case of women who follow the Lord. Nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And you see, this is the reason why these warnings and cautions are given. Because of the consequences, because of the dangers, because of the perils which are inherent there. Because of what it inevitably, what it always leads to spiritually. Namely, disaster. So in Proverbs chapter 5, we have warnings against licentiousness, warnings against strange women again in that particular case. And in the 9th verse of chapter 5, the dreadful consequences which may arise, lest thou give thine honour unto others, thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labour be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. And you will notice that no one is exempt from the consequences of sin. Think, if you will, of Solomon, who was in such a privileged position. Solomon, who had everything that heart could wish, who was so seemingly secure and the recipient of so many blessings and heir to the covenant, and that very visibly and verifiably so. Surely if anyone imagined himself to be immune from the consequences of sin, then it was Solomon. And yet you hear how Nehemiah made that very particular point concerning him. He said he was unlike any other king. He was beloved of God. He was divinely appointed king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even he was subject to the consequences of sin. Even he was susceptible to temptation and not exempted from its dire consequences. No one may presume to be safe from sin. No one may imagine that they can indulge licentiousness of any kind and remain unaffected by it. Hosea, if we may add another biblical commentator upon this very subject, Hosea in chapter 4 of his prophecy and verse 11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. They take away the heart, and it doesn't make any stipulation as to whose heart. It doesn't say take away weak hearts. It does not say takes away the heart of the impressionable. It may take away, it may lead astray the heart of any, from the king upon the throne to a pauper, or to spiritualize the analogy, from those who have been long in the way to those who are newly converted. Sin is as injurious and dangerous to them all. It can destroy kings as rapidly and as readily as any other. Notice, if you will, how our text continues in Proverbs chapter 31. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings. And this is a very important point which is here being made. Especially the repetition of Lemuel's name, which you will remember means to God, belonging to God, devoted to God, appointed to God. These particular sins and activities described in verse 3, those that will now follow in verses 4 and onwards, are not for kings. They are not for those who belong to God in a wider and more spiritual sense. Let me bring to your attention some corresponding words from the book of Leviticus. And here in Leviticus chapter 10, we read this concerning Aaron and the priesthood. And there in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute for ever throughout your generations. And then this is important. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Kings are specifically prohibited from alcohol. The priests are specifically prohibited from alcohol. And this is not just a temporary injunction. You will notice that Aaron and his sons were forbidden from it when they went into the tabernacle of the congregation, which, as you know, they did continually. That was their place of service. That was where they were from day to day. They were not to engage in these sins. My friend, sin is a serious matter. The consequences of sin are a serious matter, but more so than ever when it pertains to the people of God. When it pertains to those who by grace are made kings and priests unto God and their Father. When it pertains particularly to those who are spiritual Lemuels. They are devoted, they are appointed, they belong to God. For them particularly, sin becomes even more sinful. You see, there are those who would teach the opposite. They would say that sin is less of a problem for the people of God because they are already saved from it. Now, my friends, this is a nonsense and the reversal of Scripture. To assume that for that reason sin becomes less serious a matter is to have grievously misinterpreted the Word of God. Those who are saved, those who are the Lord's people, those who know what their sins have cost the Saviour, those who know what price was required to discharge their debt, those who know what pains, what punishments, what wrath was visited upon the lover of their souls on account of their sin, for them to sin after that they are saved. Read Peter's epistle, read the Hebrew epistle, to see how grievous a matter it is for them. It is not for kings. It is not for kings to continue living in this way, living like the world, indulging the sins of the world. A higher standard is required, yea, is demanded of those who are God's people. Of those who are kings, of those who are priests, of those who are spiritual Lemuels. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. We should understand the expression that commences verse 5 in this way. Lest by drinking, lest by indulging such sins, lest by permitting such practices, they show themselves to be ignoring the law of God. unless by behaving themselves in such a manner they give the appearance of neglecting, or worse, rejecting the law of God. Once again, there are those who would teach that the law of God, that his commandments contained, let it be remembered, in the Old and New Testaments alike, that such things are no longer of relevance to the children of God, to the saved person. They are now under grace. They don't have to worry about it. Nonsense. Nonsense. A Christian who conducts himself in that way gives the impression of having forgotten the law of God, having ignored or neglected that which is his guide, which should be his delight. And, you see, another potential consequence of it is this, that they might pervert the judgment of the afflicted. And again, let us spiritually understand it in this way, the afflicted as referring simply to those who are in a lesser or worse off state. Relative to Lemuel, the masses, the majority of the persons, lest in their eyes judgment should be perverted. That which is right, that which the law says, should be distorted in the sight of the afflicted, of the lost. And you see, this is the danger. When Christians conduct themselves in a sinful or licentious or carnal way, judgment is perverted. The truth of God's word, instead of being clearly presented by their lives, is distorted in the testimony which they give to men and women of the world. Why must the saved soul, why must the saints conduct themselves differently? What did Leviticus 10 say to Aaron and his descendants? That ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And this could be done practically. This could be done by example. This could be done by Aaron and his sons totally abstaining from alcohol, which by extension has reference to all other sins of indulgence. By conducting themselves differently, they made a difference. They declared in a practical way what was holy and what was unholy. They could teach the multitudes, the masses, the people of Israel, right and wrong by the way in which they lived. And that is the lesson here. If we indulge sin in our own lives, if we wink at iniquity, if we turn a blind eye to transgression, then we are neglecting the law of God. We are perverting the law of God in the eyes of the world, perverting God's judgments, distorting it, marring it before the world. As regards drink in particular, we then have verses 6 and 7, and these we have touched upon previously in a study upon this very subject. And do not forget for a moment that there is a very strong tone of irony being used in these words. We know what Proverbs has to say about alcohol. We know what warnings and cautions it has previously given concerning it, advising an individual not even to look upon it, much less to drink it. This before us now in chapter 31 is not some sort of contradiction, is not some revoking of that former sentiment in the book of Proverbs. Let us keep it in the context which we have in these verses. The imbibing of alcohol, the indulging of these sins, says this verse, is the practice of those who are ready to perish. It is the practice of those whose hearts are heavy, whose hearts are sluggish, whose hearts are yet made of stone. Let them drink. Let them indulge these sins. Let them imbibe the pleasures of the world, because that is all they have. And for a moment, it might hide their eyes from the reality and the tragedy of their situation. That is their practice. That is their way of going about things. The perishing, the poor, the miserable, those without God and without hope in this world. If any sought to interpret these verses as some justification of giving alcohol to the poor, that they might be so drunk as to forget their condition, then they clearly have not got a clue what the Bible is teaching. And indeed, it would be a blasphemy to suggest that that was the instruction of these verses. Sin is the habit of the sinner. Yielding to temptation is the practice of the lost. It is characteristic of the perishing. It is characteristic of the spiritually and eternally miserable. Let them continue in their sins, but, verse 8, open thy mouth. Open thy mouth in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Here you see the world is being viewed. These masses, these multitudes who are indulging sin, they are the all such of verse 8, those who have been described in verses 6 and 7. They are appointed to destruction. They are perishing now and they are perishing eternally. And, says the word of God, open thy mouth in the cause of these people. Speak the truth to them. Preach the gospel to them. Caution them concerning their state. Warn them about the condition that they are in. Open thy mouth, verse 9 goes on. Judge righteously. Plead the cause which they are in. State the condition which they are in. Tell them what it is they are in need of. Tell them of their moral and spiritual insolvency and penury. Such is the injunction of verses 8 and 9. Such, you remember, was the practice of our Lord Jesus Christ when to the false professors of Laodicea he said, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Oh, my friends, we are surrounded by such persons as are described here in Proverbs 31, the afflicted, the perishing, the miserable, those who are appointed to destruction and who are mutely on the broad road that leads to hell. Open thy mouth in their cause, says the scripture. Open thy mouth, judge righteously. Declare their poverty, declare their need, and declare the great and eternal remedy for it. My friends, this is what we are commanded to do. And this is something which cannot be done if the people of God are indulging those very same sins and living in exactly the same transgression as the persons whom they are supposing to be of assistance to. It is not for kings, it is not for princes to indulge these sins. Others may, but we, the people of God, cannot. We cannot. As we sang in our opening hymn, it is necessary that our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Why? Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honours of our Saviour God. When his salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. This is how we must live. This is the charge and challenge to us, that his salvation should be evident reigning within our lives, that his grace should be evidently subduing the power of sin that previously was there. Thus, and only thus, shall we best proclaim abroad the honours of our Saviour God. The words of Proverbs 31 are applicable to the New Testament people of God, those who are of and to God, in the way in which they conduct themselves. This standard is set for us, this challenge is set for us, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we, by the help and enablement of God, might be in a position to open our mouths in the cause of those appointed to destruction, to judge righteously, to plead the cause of those spiritually poor and spiritually needy. Oh, my friends, may we thus be inspired to do the works of him who has called us for his name and gospel's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn is number 779, which speaks of the way in which God's people must be transformed and must be kept if they are to be of use and benefit to others. Oh, strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Number 779.
Lord, speak to me as I may see.
Remember us, O our God, for good, and grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy love, O God, our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost might be with us all. Amen.
Amen.